Guess what? They found the body. April Fools. And only a fool would believe such a statement. The tomb was empty. Christ had risen. Our Lord and Savior has conquered sin, suffering, death, evil itself. Consider the evidence. On Good Friday, we know Jesus was crucified. He died. Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate if he could remove the body for burial. Pilate granted the request. So, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, St. Mary Magdalene, St. John the Apostle, our Blessed Mother Mary, and many others went and they took the body to a new tomb, a tomb where no one else had been buried before. They rolled a rock over the entrance of that tomb. This rolling stone probably was about 7 feet in diameter, weighing 2 tons, 4,000 pounds. And then they left. On Holy Saturday morning, Caiaphas, the chief priest and the elders, came to Pilate and said, "We'd like some Roman guards to guard that tomb." And so Pilate granted the request. Caiaphas and the elders feared that someone might steal the body and therefore proclaim that Jesus is risen just as he had said. So Pilate commissioned the soldiers to go to the tomb. No one fooled with Roman soldiers. So when they sealed that tomb, they drove iron spikes into the walls surrounding the rock, the stone that covered the entrance. They tied ropes along the spikes, crisscrossing them. Then they took a big wax seal, placed it on each of the posts, and then in the middle where the ropes conjoined, and impressed it with the symbol of Rome. To break that seal without authorization meant death. The soldiers also knew that if they fell asleep, if they fled for some reason, if they allowed someone to steal that body, they would have been sentenced to scourging to death. So the Romans were not fooling around. On Easter Sunday morning, though, Mary Magdalene, as we heard, and others went to that tomb. That rock had been rolled back. The tomb was empty. Well, what happened to the Roman soldiers? Well, we don't know from the gospel, but something very powerful, very miraculous must have happened. Something very awesome must have happened. Those soldiers, they don't go back to Pilate. They knew they would be scourged to death. Instead, they go to Caiaphas, and Caiaphas offers them a bribe. Say that someone stole the body. Caiaphas also says, "I'll appease Pontius Pilate. I'll make it all go away." And that's what happened. Nevertheless, the tomb was empty. Now, if we called in Jerusalem CSI to come to the tomb, they would probably wonder, something really weird has happened here. After all, who would steal a dead body but unwrap it first? After all, the body of Jesus had been scourged. The flesh was in tatters. It was bloody. So we all know from bandages that would have stuck to his flesh, especially after so many hours. How could anyone conceive of stealing a body but first unwrapping it? Then they would say, isn't this weird? We have the facial cloth that would be put on first, nice, neatly folded, but here's the rest of the shroud here on the floor. Not folded. What's happened? My brothers and sisters, the proof is the tomb is empty. But there's living proof, and that happens that Easter. Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. He appears to his 12 apostles. He appears to 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus. He appears to 500. And we know that Jesus will spend 40 days teaching his apostles, preparing them for their mission. At the ascension, our Lord returns to his heavenly Father, but he first says, "Do not be afraid. I will be with you until the end of the world." He meant that. The living Christ will be with us until the end of the world. And so consider some other evidence. Why would these apostles have left the comfort of their life, their locale, and gone off through the pagan Roman Empire preaching the gospel if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead? Why would St. James the Great go as far away as Spain, St. Thomas to India, St. Peter the first pope to Rome, if Jesus had not risen from the dead? Why would these apostles and so many other faithful of our early church have given their lives as martyrs, facing awful, awful deaths instead of renouncing their faith? If Jesus had not risen, they would not have done it. Consider this too. Why are we here? When we think about our church, Jesus founded the church, but it's been through persecution and schism and heresy and scandal and our own personal sinfulness, but it's still here. It wouldn't be here if Christ isn't risen and with his church. So the proof is there. Christ is alive. Just to underscore this point, 4 years ago, and Father Scheer, former parochial vicar, would attest to this, I had two members of the Baha'i Temple come to visit me. They were very courteous and kind. They wanted to discuss religion. I thought, well, that should be fun. I didn't know much about the Baha'i religion. And so they're telling me, and to make the long story short, that the Baha'i faith was founded by Baha'u'llah, who started the religion in 1863. I said, okay, good. And we go on and on and on, questions and answer. So I finally said, well, tell me this. Can I go visit the tomb of Baha'u'llah? And they said, oh, yes, it's a beautiful shrine. I said, well, how about anyone else? So they said, Baha'u'llah is the messenger of God who succeeded Muhammad, who succeeded Jesus, who succeeded Moses, who succeeded Abraham, and so on. I said, well, can I go visit the tomb of Muhammad? They said, oh, yes, beautiful tomb, beautiful shrine, and so on. Well, I said, guess what? If I visit the tomb of Jesus, it's empty. And that means that Jesus is the Lord and Savior who conquered sin and death and offers me everlasting life. So I would be pretty foolish if I gave up my faith in Jesus to become Baha'i. True story, we parted friends, but there you have it. The key here is, as St. Paul said, without the resurrection, our faith is meaningless. But the point is, Jesus rose from the dead. He's conquered sin, suffering, death, evil itself. The living proof, too, is we're here. And why are we here? Because Jesus is in our midst. Well, it's beautiful that each one of us has a personal, one-on-one relationship with the Lord. We also have to remember we're part of a church. We're part of a member of the body of Christ. And so, we have to remember at baptism, we were brought into not only a union with our Lord, but a union with each other, a church. The living Christ is present, not only at this Mass on Easter, every Mass. Remember what Jesus said, where two or more are gathered in my name, I would be in their midst and hear their prayers. And that's why we're here. Also, our Lord is living and present through the Word of God. He is that word. When we hear the words of sacred scripture, Jesus speaks to us. This is truth. No matter what the world may preach, this is truth. Our church, guided by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, not only preserves these words, teaches them, but also applies them to today so that you and I can live authentic lives with the risen Lord. We also have Jesus present in the Eucharist. When the priest offers the sacrifice of the Mass, Christ is working through him. The Mass participates in the ever-living, everlasting sacrifice, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord. When the priest says those words of consecration, Jesus speaks. That bread and wine is transubstantiated into his body, blood, soul, and divinity. Isn't it beautiful to know that our Lord comes to share his life so intimately with us, to share in our joys, our sufferings, our successes, our failures. The risen Lord is truly with us. But we really can't stop there, because while there's all this proof, you and I, when we leave here, have to also be the living proof. We have to be the witnesses. Nietzsche, that miserable atheist philosopher of the late 1800s coined that phrase, God is dead. And Nietzsche was once having this debate with someone who professed faith. And Nietzsche said, well, tell me, you say that Christ is risen, you believe in the resurrection, why don't you act like it? Good point. We have to act like it. We have to be the living proof of Easter, of the resurrection of the dead. This means you and I go into this world of darkness where there is so much falsehood, so many lies, and bring the light of truth. You and I go into this world where there's so much hate, whether it's prejudice, violence, whatever it may be, and we bring the love of the Lord. Yes, we profess truth because of who Christ is. So we do believe and we profess the gift of life from conception to natural death because Jesus gave us that gift. We profess the sanctity of marriage between husband and wife, man and woman, and the sanctity of the family. That's how Jesus lived. And we profess the need to care with our own sacrifices for the poor, the needy, the elderly, the crippled, the disabled, and so on, because that's what Jesus did. That's living the life of the Lord. Now, in our world today, some people might say, oh, that's foolish. You Christians are really fools. Well, so be it. St. Paul said, we're fools for Christ. But I would rather be a fool for Christ than a damned fool. Remember that. And so, my brothers and sisters, this day, we renew our baptismal promises. We again commit our life to the Lord. If there's some stone, some huge boulder that is blocking your relationship with the Lord, roll it aside. If there's something that takes the priority over God in your life, whether it's your job, your social position, activities, money, material things, whatever, leave it in the tomb because that's where it's going to end up one day. Follow Christ. And when we follow Christ, we profess a living faith. And that faith is Jesus Christ is risen. Amen. Alleluia.